Well, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach are judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder of every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Over the last several Sundays that I've preached, we've been kind of looking at different Christian characteristics, and from the perspective of defective character, and how the Bible leads us in ways in which we make defective character into a character that is beneficial, that is useful, that is the way God designed it to be. 3 weeks ago, we looked at defective characteristic of trust and commitment, which is being worried. Worried is the defective character. And the lessons we learned through Jesus, through his interaction with Martha. Last week, taking advantage of the holiday of Thanksgiving, we looked at ingratitude as the defective characteristic of thankfulness and gratitude. Looking specifically at the story that comes out of Exodus chapter 16, when the people grumbled against God, and why have you brought us out here to starve? We had food in Egypt at least. And how God delivered them and fed them every single day that they were in the wilderness, morning and evening. Today we're going to look at another aspect of character that, unchecked, can not only be defective, but utterly devastating and disastrous for your life and for the lives of people around us. Its destruction cannot be quantified, and it cannot be exaggerated. It has caused anything from the loss of friendships, to marriages, to ruining lives, careers, even as bad as murder, war. It's a powerful force, far more powerful than it could ever be considered, considering its size. And what's perhaps most both interesting and disturbing is that we all have one. And we all have the ability to use it in such ways. In fact, some could argue that we are prone to use it in disastrous ways, in destructive ways. The Bible, as we just read, describes it as the tongue. It's a potential beast that just lays waiting in those dark caves of our mouths, waiting to see what kind of beast will it be, will it emerge. On a whim, the tongue can release a beast of gossip, a beast of lies, a beast of slander, of insults, severe judgment and criticism, perhaps provoking conflict, manipulation and discouragement. Yet at the same time, it can be that very animal that comes out that is one of encouragement, praise, constructive criticism, feedback and teaching, one that is of peacemaking, wisdom, one that gives out expressions of love and goodness and kindness. But it's far more complicated than just being a tongue or the muscle that sits inside of our mouths. And that's it's not just a muscle that controls everything that comes out of our mouths. The reality is that the tongue is just really what puts a voice to the things that are going on much deeper inside of us. It's the muscle that brings life to the things that are going on within each and every one of our hearts. Shakespeare once said, "The eyes are the window to the soul." And in the same way, it's been said of the tongue that it is the megaphone to our heart. Jesus understood that, and in Matthew chapter 15, he taught, when he was teaching about what is clean and what is unclean, he warned of the dangers of the heart. He said, "Don't you see what goes into the mouth goes down into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean." Pardon? Oh, yeah. Good idea. I'll finish the scripture and then we'll go on to the children's church. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." So on that mark, we're going to hold and pause. And why don't this time, if you are in children's church, why don't you just stand where you're at? And we will pray and then send you down. So ages 3 to 5, we're going to send you down. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for each one of these kids. Lord, we thank you that they get to go down and learn and be taught. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them. We watch over them, that you would guard their hearts and also grow them in the way you would have them grow this morning. We pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. My bad. Yeah. Children's church. I've been pretty good. All right. So coming back, it's the tongue that manifests what's going on in our heart, what's growing in our heart, what's happening, what's flowing around in there. So our question today is, what's in your heart? What's been going on within the walls of our hearts as a people? What's been pumping through there? And what can we do to make sure that what comes out of our mouths is what is pleasing and honoring to the Lord? I want to just go back into James here for a little while and look a little deeper, and then we're going to jump over to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to be ready with that. But let's just take a little bit step by step as we just go a little deeper into James. Verse 1 and 2. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." You know, the first thing that I want to kind of draw out, and it may not be the first thing that comes to your mind, is that on the topic of the tongue, what makes it so destructive is that it has an effect on other people, on surrounding relationships that surround each and every one of us. The tongue affects those relationships. And yeah, there is self-talk, and there is a ways in which we talk to ourselves, and we have a tendency to beat ourselves up or say things that are demeaning to ourselves. And there's great value in looking at that, and down the road perhaps we might. But today, specifically in this passage, James is referencing the tongue in relationship two relationships, to the ones that we celebrate, the ones that we you know, on a good day we have good relationships, our family relationships, our working relationships, our church relationships, our school relationships. James is referencing those relationships, the outer ones. So hence he begins with a warning for those among us who take on the role of teachers. Teachers have a farther reach relationally than other people because people look to them to teach them something, to show them something, to do it verbally, to do it with their mouths and with their minds, to speak into their lives. What they say can have a larger amount of people to, they can get a larger amount of people to believe something or even to act on something. This is even more dangerous in our day and age, I believe, than it was back in James's time. With the far reach that we have of social media, on YouTube, you have a much larger audience. And we've been seeing, like we could see throughout our time with those things, how much destruction they can cause in the lives of people. Because the audience is so much larger. So James starts by saying, don't jump into that role too quickly. Don't take that on flippantly. Make sure that you're called. The judgment for that role is much stricter. But then James goes on to kind of give a little bit of context to it. He says, but you know, all of us stumble. Everybody has the ability to stumble, to say something silly, to say something they didn't mean, to say something that they did mean and realize later that it was something that they never should have probably said. There is no perfect, infallible teacher aside from Christ. This is James saying this. He's the half-brother of Jesus. He's the one at this point in time who is the leader of all the church. And he includes himself in this saying. We all stumble. We all have an ability to be fallible. If you don't stumble, you're perfect. Congratulations. You're able to keep the whole body and all of its parts moving in the right direction. He's not saying it as if you can do this, you're doing this. He's saying it in the sense that we all stumble. Nobody has the ability to do that. If you can do it, congratulations. You're doing well. He's also saying, you know, be wise as teachers. To not be arrogant. To think that you're always right. And to be wise as learners. To do your due diligence. To listen but to test. What am I hearing? Is this true? I'll do my own work. He doesn't want us to be lazy. And then also on top of it all, to have grace. We all stumble. There's grace. There's a grace saying. No one is perfect. Jesus then specifically turns his attention to the tongue, and he gives us three examples that illustrate the power of it, although it is small. He says, a bit in a horse's mouth. I know a number of you have experience with this. We have horses at our house. I'm not a horseman. I'm not a great horse person. I think they're wonderful. I also recognize and realize that I don't know what to do to make them do what I want them to do, and there's a good chance they could bowl me over and kill me in an instant. They are a big, heavy animal. But yet, a small little bit in the mouth, someone knows how to use it, can turn that animal and make that animal do exactly what he wants them to do. The same, a rudder on a ship. Which you think about the ships, you know, that we have now. Massive ships in the ocean and controlled by a small rudder. The whole mass of the ship can be turned. And then 30 says a small spark can cause a massive forest fire. These three illustrations. The first two illustrations demonstrate the power our tongues give us to turn something, to turn a situation. And I've been in situations where we've gathered as a group and one word from one person within that group has turned that group into something positive. Where we didn't know where it was going to go, and just by using the tongue has turned it into something that shifted the whole mood and everything into something that was good and positive, and we had good fellowship. But I, like maybe you, have been in the same situation where I've been in a group and one word from somebody has turned it the opposite and has shifted the whole mood and turned the whole thing towards something far less encouraging. One flick of the tongue, two completely different scenarios could unfold, like a bit in the mouth of a horse or a rudder on the ship, sets the course of what's ahead. But in the third one, James takes his warning for us to a whole other level, I think, when he calls it, when he talks about the spark. When you read through this, there's a sense of intentionality. As James describes the example, think of someone who purposely says something to cause destruction and then just backs away and watches the whole world burns. Someone who drops in a bit of gossip or a lie meant to cause hurt or cause to make themselves look better at the expense of somebody else. And in an instant, relationships can be destroyed and people can leave wounded. James says that it is a world of evil, the tongue. It's tongues of fire, not in the way we use it in Acts either. Set on fire by hell itself. In other words, it's not tempered by the presence of God whatsoever. There are a number of evils that can be spilled out from a mouth this way. Perhaps none of them are more evil than gossip. Countless lives have been struck and even destroyed by the evils of gossip. The Bible warns strictly against it. And you know, we've all been tempted at times to speak about matters that perhaps we shouldn't, or to say more than we should about matters that we know about. And even well-intentioned, in a caring way, we could run ourselves into a place of trouble, and a place of trouble for someone else. And even those can somewhat be forgivable when the motive is caring, but then there's the gossip that is meant to wound. The gossip that is meant to cause someone immense trouble and damage. Intended to strike down others for reasons that are not pure. Like Harriet. I hope there's nobody here named Harriet. Harriet, a member of one church, she is known as the church gossip and self-appointed supervisor of the church's morals, kept sticking her nose into places that didn't belong, other people's business. Several residents were unappreciative of her activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his pickup truck parked all afternoon in front of the town's only bar. She commented to George and others that everyone seeing it there would know that he was an alcoholic. George, a man of few words, stared at her for a few moments and then simply walked away. He did, however, make his point a little bit later on when he left his pickup parked outside Harriet's house the following night. All night. You know, maybe we've had the misfortune of running into a Harriet like that. We know the destruction that can come from the unguarded tongue of gossip. It's like a fire that can rage and burn everything in its path. But gossip isn't the only thing. How about a liar? How about a slanderer? A manipulator? Someone with a real judgmental attitude, or an unfair critic, all destructive in their own ways and in the ways that they speak and can speak into the lives of others. James goes on to say, all animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Out of the same mouth, brothers and sisters, this should not be so. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You know, no one can tame the tongue, James tells us. And as we read on into the book of James, we recognize that it's a half sentence. No one can tame the tongue. The Father can tame the tongue. And the only way to tame the tongue is when we first surrender the heart. The tongue will always be a megaphone of the heart. And when the heart is after selfish ambition or the heart is after things of the self, it will never be tameable. It's only in surrendering the heart. You can't serve both yourself and God. You can't curse God's created beings and praise Him at the same time. Not with integrity, at least. James is not giving us an excuse here. He's not saying, well, no one can tame the heart, so I guess we'll just move on. He's expressing the main idea that the tongue is just a muscle that reflects what's deeper, what's going on, what is the state of your heart. You can't have a divided heart and not have a divided tongue. Your mouth will reflect where your heart is at. The scriptures do tell us, out of an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. James goes on to say in the following verses, those who are wise, who have the wisdom that comes down from heaven. He tells us, so in other words, those who have chosen to live according to God's way, those who have accepted God as their master, God as the ruler of their heart, by those who accept the wisdom that comes down from above, the deeds that are done in humility, and the wisdom that comes from that. He goes on to separate the two out, though. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it. In other words, keep it quiet. Best to keep your mouth closed. Do not give in to it, but rather seek the truth. Live in the truth. The truth that you are called to be different. We're not called to be as of the world. We are called to be of the wisdom that comes from above. Your heart is given to God. You are a work that is being transformed to be Christ-like, not world-like. And so in Ephesians 4:25, Paul picks up the thought in a similar manner. He says this, he says, put it off. Take it off. Put away. It's like taking off a dirty shirt or clothes that have been spoiled. He says, get rid of lying. Get rid of evil speech and put on the truth. Speak what is right with your neighbor. Don't allow anger to rule in your heart. Don't give the devil space or an opportunity. In other words, the fire of hell, what do we do with it? We soak it with the truth of Christ. Let the thief within you no longer steal, but rather do honest work, so that you can share with people in need. And no longer let that foul language come from your mouth. And not just cursing, the foul language of gossip, of lying, of all of it. Do not let any of it come from your mouths, but only what is good. Paul says in verse 30, don't grieve the Spirit, he goes on. You were sealed by Him. Your heart should reflect Him, not the things contrary to Him. So let bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with malice. Throw that out too, he adds. Finally, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. You know, that is the heart and the type of heart that we are to have. And from that heart, we have the tongues of heaven, the wisdom of heaven. But I also understand that these things are easier said than done. And so before we close, I want us to focus on some practical things that we can do, practical things that we draw from Scripture for those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, the ones who are meant to reflect the image of Christ when we speak. And so perhaps the first one, not included in my list, should be prayer. And perhaps you're thinking today, as I have been thinking throughout the week, there are a lot of moments where my tongue was not guarded and where my heart was not in a right place. So perhaps the very first thing we put on our list is to pray, to ask for forgiveness, to ask God to align us with His will and with His way. And just taking a few minutes to seek out God's forgiveness, where we have forgotten that our hearts are to reflect His glory. That should be the place to start, but I want to give you seven more ways to tame the tongue according to what the Scriptures tell us. Just quickly, don't worry, I'm not starting seven new points. I know we have to eat. And if you want to write these down, please write these down. Number one, slow down. Slow down and examine. James 1:19, a little earlier in the book, he says, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Consider the impact that what you are about to say is going to have not only on the person listening, but to the person that you might be talking about." Slow down and examine, number one. Number two, and these ones are written on, you know, this one and the next one are written on t-shirts all over the place. Ask the question, is it true? Proverbs 18:13 warns about speaking when you only know a part of the story. When you only share what you know is true and you don't know all of it. And then further on top of that one, only share what you have permission to share. Number three, ask the question, is it helpful? Ephesians 4:29, speak only what is helpful for building others up. If it does not have any other purpose, what is the purpose of saying it? Number four, create boundaries in your conversations with people. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. Avoid those places where gossip and corruption take place. If you see it happening, time to go. Number five, be gracious but firm. Proverbs 26:20, without wood a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. I know for a lot of us, conflict is to be avoided. But sometimes in a conversation, bravery is needed. And especially if it's a conversation that's heating up and the sparks are beginning to fly and the temperatures are rising and we know that it is not a good conversation. I mean, at the very least, like the one before, it's time to leave. But I think the best we can be is to not feed that fire and maybe say something to put it out. Number six, I guess, is what we started with, but again, a little more context to it. James 1:5 encourages us to seek God's wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. You know, sometimes we just don't know what to do. We don't know the wise course. James directs us to prayer. Pray for a heart of wisdom. And then finally, and this one I think is what we do when we put all of these together, it's intentionally cultivate a personal culture of righteousness in our lives. You know what? Make a personal goal to be known as a man or as a woman who won't stand for it. There's worse things to be known for. You know a gossip. You know somebody. We all know somebody, and sometimes we've been that somebody, I'll be honest. The one who's always talking about other people, and you know the minute that you leave, in your mind, well, they're going to be talking about me next. You know that person. Be the opposite. Be known as someone who speaks kindly to others, who doesn't stick around when the sparks fly. It may feel a little bit at first like you're alienating yourself, like you're walking out of situations or relationships. But I'll tell you right now, people will love you for it. James 3:18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Cultivate a personal culture of righteousness in your life. You know, I encourage you to reflect on these biblical principles and be intentional about them. And intentional about what we put into our hearts. Daily, weekly, in our conversations with one another, be the tongue that turns it towards the good thing, the positive thing, the spiritual aspect. Be intentional on what comes out of our mouth this week. We're not a people of divided hearts. We are a people whose wisdom comes from above, but we need to look for it because we can become divided in a hurry. But we are not a people to be of divided hearts when our hearts are surrendered to Christ. So may your tongues reflect this truth this week. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, first of all, we are sorry for when we don't do this. We are sorry, Lord, for the times that we have not been very intentional with what comes out or even guarded at all or even intentional on being destructive. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for all of us. Lord, all is well. I pray that you would just build within our hearts a desire, a strong desire to be Christ-like in the way we speak, Christ-like in the way we respond to situations that are not good, the way we respond to people who are perhaps leading in a way that is not well, not good. I pray we can do it with grace, but also with truth. I pray, Lord, for each every one of us this week that we would make opportunity to think about, to slow down and think about what comes out of our mouth. May we surrender our hearts to you this week, and therefore may our mouths be a reflection of your goodness and your grace to the world outside. We pray these things in your name. Amen.